practicing with those guys because they didn't have the coordination until I, you know, worked with them a little bit, and then it came out okay. But 1 Corinthians 13, as we continue through the book of 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night. Paul continues now to deal with specific issues in the church at Corinth. The church itself has raised these issues. The first things he dealt with in 1 Corinthians were things that he'd heard about, reports that he'd gotten, and then he covered those, and then he begins to talk about the things that the church itself had asked Paul about. The leaders had written, people in the church had written and asked what was going on. He's been talking about the church up to this point as if the church was a human body, and that each one of us are part of the body, and we each have a function. Last verse of chapter 12, where we ended up, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Paul is talking about there being a more excellent way than all of the gifts, all that's going on, but more excellent, and more excellent way for what? I'll show you more excellent way. What for? What is that all about? The Corinthians had struggles with learning how to get along with each other. And one of the things that Paul has brought out is how they so desperately need each other. They can't make it on their own. They need each other. Each person's contribution to the whole is important and necessary. So he's been talking with them that there's a single body with different parts, and he's dealt with that. And so he's saying, I'm going to show you a more excellent way now, and it's important to see how each of our gifts are important to the functioning of the entire church. That everything that I'm involved in, what you're involved in, your part in the body and so forth, how it interacts and intermingles with what everybody else does, that none of us are separate unto ourselves. And at first, we can be very excited to learn about how to receive spiritual gifts. But Paul is saying, now you know, he shared this with them, and the church is all excited, and they've written and says, hey, we were doing this stuff, and we know whether it's right or wrong, and they were so excited about the gifts that God had given them. But now Paul says, now, there's a more excellent way than the way you're using those gifts. And I want to show you the more excellent way to use those gifts. That's what he's talking about here. 1 Corinthians 13 is a description, basically, on how to use the gifts that he's given them within the church. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It seems that Paul is saying that a language, a tongue can be either human language or an angelic language. And he's saying without love, tongues is just a bunch of noise. Now he's talking about humanly speaking, spiritually speaking. All right, when you're talking in an unknown tongue or an unknown tongue, he's saying, without love, either way. In other words, I can sit here week after week and speak the oracles of God as well as I would be able to do, but without love, it means nothing. I can talk about all this stuff about Christianity, but if I'm not living in love and displaying that love, it's like just a noisy, clanging sound. And when these words here for the noise, those weren't instruments like we know today. They were just talking about a thud, a off key sound. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. It hurts. It hurts the eardrums to even hear that sound. So he's saying there's no benefit to tongues, either what I'm speaking in an intelligent language or what I would speak in an unintelligible language. There is no sense to those tongues unless those things are done in love. I think one way that even the gift of tongues can be used in an unloving way, and I've seen this in churches, that's why I've been spending a lot of time in chapter 12, 13, and 14, and then we'll move on, you know, a little quicker after that. But it's very easy, especially in a gift like the gift of tongues, where you can immediately see, you know, the gift and the evidence of the gift. According to most people, not necessarily, I don't think it's the evidence that the Bible talks about, but right away it's easy to say, I have this and you don't. All right? Some of you were telling about a church that you've gone to, and one of the questions they ask you right away when you get there, they just said, do you speak in tongues? Well, you need to. Boom, they start, you know, blasting you and laying hands on you. And right away, what they've done is they've drawn a line. In other words, we do, you don't, we're better than you are. And right away, then the tongue becomes a division. And Paul is saying that that cannot be. Now, if you've stayed with me through the series, you know that I believe that tongues are valid. They're applicable today, available to everybody, but yet they cannot be used as something that would divide, okay? They're not used in love. In other words, I have the spiritual slash marks, you don't, that kind of thing. See, when you receive a spiritual ability, it's easy to get excited about it, but if you're not careful, you can kind of develop a superiority complex. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. More spiritual gifts he's talking about here. Things he's already talked about in chapter 12. Without love, every one of these gifts is worthless. Could it be possible to have, say, a gift of prophecy and use it incorrectly? Absolutely. That's the point here. God isn't just concerned about whether you have spiritual gifts or not. He's very concerned that you learn, that I learn how to use those gifts for the edification of the body, for the strengthening of the body, for the building up of one another. Paul is very concerned that we would understand the proper usage and what these are really all about. Verse 3. Let's go to verse 2. See, I think what Paul is saying, that it's not important just to receive a message, but it's also important how you deliver that message. Are you following me? God, I've seen God give people words for people and words of wisdom or insider knowledge and the way it's delivered destroys everything. Instead of delivering in with humility and with love and compassion and a sense of servanthood and delivering the message, instead it's coming down heavy and demanding and those kinds of things. So yeah, we get the message, but how we deliver the message is really, really important. And though I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it doesn't profit me anything. It profits me nothing. Could it be to do something so wonderful as feeding the poor or even being a martyr? So it says, and though I give my body to be burned. So yeah, do something wonderful and we give out food. You know, when people have needs and we help take their material needs. Or I'm a martyr, you know, for the cause of Christ. I could do those things. Can I do those things for the wrong motives? If I'm doing it for attention, it's the wrong motive. Everything I do, I should sign the name of Jesus. Not my name, not the church's name, but the name of Jesus. It needs to be done in his name. Are you following me? If I'm doing what I'm doing and all of a sudden we're trying to get credit for what we're doing and we're going to have, you know, the big ads in the newspaper that, you know, the bridge is feeding the poor, come and get your food, and aren't we wonderful, and send your money here to help us or whatever. You know, we've really destroyed what we're doing. Maybe we've helped some people, but our motives are wrong. In fact, isn't that what the Bema Seat is all about? We're going to be rewarded for the motives that we have and the things that we do. And if we are doing things simply to get credit for it, you know, simply so we can get some accolades or pat it on the head or look how wonderful they are, how wonderful he or she is, then those are the wrong motives. That's what he's saying. If I feed the poor, if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, it may profit the one that I gave the food to, but it profits me nothing whatsoever. Verse 4, love suffers long. This means it's specifically patient with people. It's learning to put up with people who get on your nerves. Now, I know that none of you in this room have those people in your lives. So we can just move right along without a problem. How How long do we give people before we lose it with them? I mean, we are very giving many times. I'm going to just love them. But how long are we doing that?
7 times 70.
Every day for one thing. Okay. Are you following me? But we tolerate people for a while, and then we run from them or hide from them. Did anybody hide from anybody? Am I the only one? I never hid from any of you guys. God bless you. No. But there used to be people that came here. They don't come here anymore, of course. You know, that you just want to hide from. Man. I mean, I've hid behind the lettuce in the produce department. You know. Oh, this is a beautiful piece. You know. I mean, I've gone down aisles I'm not supposed to be down, man, just to get away from people I don't want to talk to. Nobody knows what I'm talking about, right? You ever see somebody coming at you, and you go, "Oh, Jesus, thank you so much." You know, what is this all about? And we just, those people, they just have a way that just grate on you. They don't even do, there's nothing, it's their personality, your personality. The kicker is you grate on them too, okay? So don't feel so haughty, all right? You bug them as much as they bug you, but there's just something about, just their looks or their tone of their voice or even the level of their voice or whatever, just go away. You pick up the phone, they're on the other end, and you go, "Hello, hello, oh, Jesus. Why are you doing this to me? I've been good." Now, nobody knows what I'm talking about, right? Okay. Patient means that we learn to put up with and wait for others. See, sometimes we don't have the patience because they're not going at the same pace we're going at. And so we get upset with them because they're not moving in the same at the same rate of our movement. And so we get upset, we get disgusted, we get impatient with people because they're not praying the right way, or they're not doing this, or not doing that. And we get impatient with them. 2 Peter 3:8-9 says this: "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's patience not only means putting up with us, but waiting for us to come around. So it's not a matter of just putting up with people, but it's waiting for them to be, you know, who God has created them to be. So love is patient. Didn't even need to say that because everybody in this room, you have no love expanders in your life today. That's what I call them, love expanders. It's just people God throws in your life just to expand your love because you think you're doing really well until they show up. Huh? Nobody in this room has ever been a love expander for anybody else. God bless you. We only have the perfect people going here. And is kind. That's the idea of usefulness, you know, to others. Doing kind, gracious, good things for other people. See, we should not only be patient when others hurt us, but do kind things for them. See, our patience wears out when people aren't kind to us, right? Or they don't do good things to us, so we have no patience with them. Well, what he is saying is we need to not only have patience, be long-suffering, have patience, but at the same time do acts of kindness to the people, to that person that you want to stay away from. Well, that doesn't make any sense. If I'm kind to them, they're going to come around more. I can be nicer to them if I never see them. Well, that isn't what God wants, man. Okay. I find that when it comes to this love thing, man, I find that we most of us have our eyes on ourselves too much. We know what we want out of a relationship. We know what we expect the other person to do for us to keep us happy. Well, love is kind means then I need to pay attention to doing good things for the other person. See, Jesus not only told people amazing things, he also washed their feet. He also blessed their children. Are you following me? So then, I need to be paying attention to the needs of others. It's so easy to talk about this in the context of marriage because that's where you can really apply this, but it applies to any relationships. And it's, I think I tell every couple I'm going to ever marry, I always tell them, the only valid reason to get married is because you have found the person to give God's love to. That's it. You have found the person to give your love to and to give God's love to. Because, I mean, when I'm doing premarital counseling, and I don't do a lot of it anymore, but when I do premarital, I would always ask, why do you want to get married? I would ask them individually, why do you want to get married? And it's usually the guy that's the real dunce,
Well, I know Pastor, she's so cool,
And we just going on, she meets this need, meets that need, and takes care of this, and, well, she's really good at this, and, boy, she makes me feel good there, and, always taking care of me and lifting me up and on and on and on. Then I'll ask the gal, I say, why do you want to get married? What's your reason for marrying this guy, man? And so much of the time we'll get things, he's just my ideal, man. He's just so perfect for me. I mean, he's like this beautiful sports car. Well, listen, honey, he's going to turn into a 4x4 in a few years. Still going to love him the same way, man. See, it has nothing to do, with what they do for you or can do for you. The only valid reason to get married is that God has given you a person to give love to, period. Marriage isn't 50-50. It's not even 90-10. It's 100-zip. It's giving, expecting nothing in return. That's love because, we're going to let each other down, man. It's just going to happen. If I got married because of what, she could do for me, or you got married because of what they could do for you, there's going to be times when they're not going to do that. So you need to understand that true love is a matter of giving. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. It wasn't what we could do for Jesus, it's what he did for us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was equal with God, thought it not something to grasp onto, thought it not robbery, but King James, but to grasp onto, hold onto, but he emptied himself, the kenosis, and he took the form of man. See, we have to empty ourselves. We have to live in reality, because sometimes we think we deserve stuff. We deserve happiness. I've had people come all the time about marriage. So I deserve to be happy. Well, where'd you hear that? What's that all about? I got married to be happy. Well, welcome to the club, man. It isn't necessarily going to happen. Happy is that people, not who married the right spouse. What is it? Happy is that people, what? Whose God is their Lord. That's where happiness comes from. And true peace and contentment comes from walking in the love of God, and that means giving away to the other person. I used to get so frustrated when I do a lot of counseling because I just, they're sitting there telling me, each one telling me what's wrong with the other person. And I said, wait a minute, hang in there. Knock it off. It doesn't make any difference. All you can work on is you, and all you can work on is you. Don't tell me about them. Stay with you. Yeah, but she. Don't give me yeah, but she. Yeah, just be lucky she's still around because you're a loser, man. Okay. I don't do much counseling anymore. Okay. I used to get in a lot of fights, but it was all right. See, you're following me. So love is giving and it's kindness, being kind. Love does not envy. Envy, that's the idea of this inner boiling or burning that starts inside when you see something another person has and you want to have the same thing yourself. You've never felt that either, have you? When you love the other person, instead of being angry for what they've received, you rejoice with them for their blessings. And we all do that. No, we all walk in that. We need to talk about that. When the car that you're driving only starts about a third of the time, And the guy drives in the parking lot next Sunday with a brand new automobile. He doesn't have as good a job as you. He's not even as spiritual as you. His Bible doesn't weigh nearly what yours weighs. Okay. And when he tells you, man, look, God just gave me this new car, you know, your first attitude is, isn't it always, I bless you, I'm so glad that happened. Is that what you're thinking inside? What you're thinking inside, this isn't fair. I know that car was meant for me. He just got in the way. But see, love isn't jealous, man. Love has to take the position that if God blessed that person with whatever, then God knows that person needs that, and I need to come alongside of God and bless that person, because right now they need to be blessed because God's blessing them and I need to bless them too. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And now in the context of spiritual gifts, because again, I'm telling you, this is talking about in the context of spiritual gifts. We use it, it's applicable in all walks of love and so forth, but it's in the context of, you know, we've been talking about gifts here. You know, when someone else receives and begins to move in a spiritual gift, perhaps maybe even begins to be in the spotlight at church, are you happy for them or are you jealous for them? When all of a sudden somebody begins to teach a Bible study that maybe hasn't been here as long as you, or all of a sudden somebody's on the worship team that you've been wanting to be on for a long time, and are you happy for them? Are you jealous at all? See, that's what this is talking about. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. What does that mean? That means love in itself is happy. Love in itself is happy without needing to be recognized. Are you following me? Just love itself brings the happiness. So I don't need to parade myself. I don't need to be puffed up, because true happiness comes from simply walking in that love, simply allowing me to be filled with His love. That's where the happiness comes from, that, and I don't need to be puffed up or recognized. I'm not usually that way, though. You know, when I... For years, I have not done much to help my wife at all around the house. A little stuff, but not much. You know, for the last year or so, she hasn't been 100% physically well. And so I've started to help, you know, around the house and dishes and cooking some, and that doesn't help. You know, or whatever it is. But you know what? What really stinks about that? I've been long enough now that I'm pretty well over it. But you know, for the longest time during this last year, I wanted her to recognize what I was doing. I didn't realize the satisfaction of loving and doing was all I needed. I didn't need to be puffed up or recognized for what I was doing. Are you following me? I can't tell you over the years how many scores of people have left the church because they weren't recognized for what they did, or they weren't thanked for what they were involved in, or they weren't recognized, you know, for their giving or for their whatever. And what we've missed and what we forgot is love itself is all that's needed. Are you following me? We don't need to be recognized or puffed up for that. And so we need to understand that. Because I've wanted her to realize what a wonderful job I did. And when I leave the room and peek back around the corner, I see her redoing it. But she would never tell me that, because she's a gracious woman and wants to thank me, but then she'll do it right as soon as I leave the room. You know? If we're going to stay useful to the Lord, what we need to do is we need to learn the secret of being used by Him, letting Him work through us, and not drawing attention to ourselves. Do you hear me? If we don't want to be used by the Lord, you got to be flexible, open to Him, be available to Him, allow Him to use you, and then not want any of the attention or credit for God using you. And God will use you in ways that you didn't even know were possible. Because he wants to use people that aren't going to try to get the glory for it. He wants to use people that they say, oh, what's their name was here? Praise God. Never forget, oh, what's her name? Yeah. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But if you want to be used, you're going to have to learn to do that. The problem isn't when we initially start letting him use us. The problem usually develops after we start to thinking that we didn't quite get enough recognition for what we did. I worked very, very hard on that program. I worked very, very hard in trying to put that together. I, you know, and on and on and on, and I did not get the recognition, did not get the thanks for this, and we begin to be angry. I don't think we need to go overboard and just put a paper bag over our heads or simply stop doing things so we don't get recognition. But I think we should be careful about not tooting our own horn or blowing our own whistle or, you know, trying to get our own attention. Verse 5, does not behave rudely. This refers to doing things properly, doing things politely, not dabbling in shaming other people with rude behavior. You ever been in a restaurant with somebody that just is very rude to the waitress and rude to doesn't that just really bother you? I think that's what this is talking about. You know, we don't need to behave rudely. We need to be gracious. Does not seek its own. Being more concerned about the other person's rights than your own. Not asking what life owes you, but what you owe life. Being more concerned about the edification of others rather than your own edification. Wow. It's basic stuff, but we need to be reminded about it. We need to be more concerned about edifying and lifting somebody else up than our own. Is that tough for anybody else besides me? Am I the only one that ever feels sorry for myself because I didn't get enough recognition? Is there anybody else? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Is there anybody here that's been having a major problem with honesty? Verse 5 is not provoked. See, now, the reason I say it's not provoked is because some of your translations are going to say easily provoked. And I've heard this taught, you know, I'm glad it says easily provoked. But, you know, here's the problem. The word easily is not in the original Greek. You can't get away with being angry by justifying it, saying, it wasn't easy, but I'm angry. Okay. And I've heard it taught that way. I'm glad this says easily. That wasn't really in the original text. I think the guy that translated it had problem, you know, with anger or something. So I pop it easily in there, make it sound better. But it really wasn't in the original text. All right. Thinks no evil. Doesn't keep lists. This is evident, again, in marriage when you start having an argument and you start pulling out all the past stuff. That's just not fair, man. Yeah. Doesn't keep lists. Doesn't keep lists of wrongs. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't keep bringing them up to you? Aren't you glad when he forgives you, it's over? When you go to him and you confess the same thing again, he says, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about because I have forgiven that and I've chosen not to remember that. I love that, man. But we don't do that. We get in our arguments, yeah, well, back in 2004, you said, yeah, what are you talking about? See, men really don't keep a lot of lists because we're not that smart. We're barely lucky to get through the day, all right? But you gals bring that up, you know, we did this back. I probably did, and I'm sorry for that, too, you know. So give us a break, man. We're not real sharp. Thinks no evil. So don't pull out the laundry list. With phrases like, you always do that. You always do that. That's the wrong phrase. Okay. Because then you're just packing everything together. Does not rejoice in iniquity. There is just something in us. Maybe this is a confession time for all of us. There's just something in us that we love to hear bad things about other people. Now, be totally honest here, man. Okay? It's what makes gossip so fun. We gossip and we like to gossip because in our gossip we're saying something negative about something else, somebody else, or something bad about that. And there's just something about that that makes us feel good. Oh, that we would get to the place that we are grieved when we hear bad news about somebody else. Oh, that we would get to the place where we'd recognize gossip when we hear it and stop it. Oh, that all of us, when gossip starts, you know, people would stop gossiping to us if when people start gossiping, we would just say, you know what, I don't want to hear that. That's my brother, that's my sister, it may be true, but I don't want to hear it. You know, if you think that's true, go talk to them about it. Pray with them about it. Don't tell me, I don't want to hear that. Just stop the gossip. You know, I learned a long time ago, I don't want to hear stuff about people, man. I didn't want to hear it from you about you. Okay? There are so many times in counseling when people would, you know, start telling me everything they used to have. Would you stop that? I don't care. Don't tell me all the stuff you used to do. I don't want to have that. I want to remember that about you every time I see you. You know, we're all sinners. Just tell me you were a sinner. Yeah? Okay, let's pray about it and be forgiven. But all of a sudden we start dredging up the whole past and all the stuff we used to do and all of a sudden, you know, marking each other with that. I don't care. Yeah, we're all saved by grace, man. So we need to stop. No gossip. Okay. But rejoices in the truth. See, truth is what helps us grow. But be honest. Don't when you hear something bad about somebody, a lot of times you want to hear the rest of it? Huh? What was that? Huh? They did what? Huh? You're feeling better about yourself already. Yeah. Okay. Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes we don't want to hear what people have to say to us, especially if we're sensitive and have a hard time with criticism. Is there anybody here who doesn't have a hard time with criticism? You don't have a hard time with criticism? I have a hard time with criticism. I just feel, you know, I can tell when they're coming at me that they're going to be critical. And I got the wall up right now. Nobody know what I'm talking about? It happened at church a lot, especially with visitors, you know. And I can always spot them because they're during the whole study, man, they're looking at me, they're taking notes, and they're looking at me like, yeah. Okay, I'll talk to you in a minute, man. Yeah. Okay, and I see him coming at me after this. I know this guy's going to rag on me. Tell me what he didn't like, man. And he didn't know. I had a little problem with this statement here. And I said, you know, I just have one thing to say to you, bro. Talk to Chris. Send Chris over there, and he takes care of it. Okay. Verse 7, loves bears all things. Love will never drag into the daylight the faults and mistakes of others. It would quietly rather mend things. Love can bear any insult, any injury, any disappointment. Love will bear all things. Love doesn't air dirty laundry. Love doesn't share those kinds of things. When a husband meets his wife's friends, he ought to hear them say to him, wow, nice to meet you. You're Mr. Wonderful. You're the one she's always talking about. You're incredible. Nice to meet you. Instead of, oh, I see what she's talking about, man. You're Mr. Loser. Yeah. We should always be saying things to build the other person up instead of tear them down in front of people, man. I've been around husbands that tear down their wives in front of people, and I've come to the point where I usually even say something. You know, just knock it off, man. You just don't do that. Even when they're around, they're doing that, man. It's just, It's just not right. We're to be lifting up. Love bears all things, so it just holds them in. Believes all things. I think this is talking about believing the best for someone. It's giving the other person the benefit of the doubt. It's allowing them to be innocent until proven guilty. Hopes all things. Doesn't lose hope for those you love. Endures all things. It's not uncommon when we want to run away from difficult things, times. But that's when God is molding and shaping us. Don't run. Now, let me put this little section together for you for just a minute. Now, for instance, let's go back to a husband-wife situation. Love bears all things. Okay, so he comes to you and he says, I'm sorry, man. I've been a jerk. And I apologize. And I'm not doing that anymore. So love bears all things, says, okay. I believe you, hon. Love believes all things. I believe what you're saying. I believe with everything that's in me that you mean what you're saying, and I'm going to help you walk it out. I'm not going to stand back and say, yeah, you've said that before. Big mouth. You know. Yeah, here we go again, another promise. But I believe you. And I bear it. I'll carry it. And then it goes on to say, and love hopes all things. That means as you're bearing that thing and you're believing what he said and that you're hoping, you're on your face before God and you're praying and you're hoping with a totally positive mentality toward God, you're hoping that this thing is going to work out and that he is going to change in that area. He is going to be the man of God that he's wanting to be, and he just has not been able to make it, and he keeps falling and keeps failing, and you're hoping that this is going to be the time. And then it says, and love endures all things. That means when he didn't make it and he fell again, that you picked him back up and you embraced him and you got him walking again, and you're back to bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, and enduring all things. Are you following me? That's what love does. Does that over and over and over and over again. And it never stops. That's what love does. Love doesn't give up. It just keeps on moving, man. Verse 8, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. As wonderful as the gifts of the Holy Spirit are, they one day will stop. But love will be around forever. Keep in mind here, the context is that of spiritual gifts. So knowledge here probably refers to the word of knowledge. Not just knowledge in general. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, verse 9. We don't know everything. At least not yet. I think in the context, since we're talking about spiritual gifts, Paul is probably talking about the word of knowledge being partial. Maybe we have a little insight that God's given us. We don't have the whole picture. It's partial. When God gives a word to someone, they don't always know exactly all that's meant by that word. They just sing what God says. When a word of prophecy is given, it's not always clear. It's what it meant, what the implications are. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Things like knowledge, prophecy, which are partial, will be done away when the perfect thing comes. What's the perfect? It's Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes, we don't need those things. Okay? When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Again, the idea is that just as a partial thing, you know, is that as partial things aren't needed when we're when the perfect comes, so childish things aren't needed when we grow up. Are you following me? It's all in context there. When the perfect comes, we don't need the partial things, okay? When I grow up, I don't need the childish things. And all of these things that he's really talking about here in this about love, we realize that, you know, those are childish things. If I need to be patted on the head, that's not mature. If I need to be recognized for what I do, that's not real mature. If I get angry because somebody doesn't measure up, that's not mature. Paul is saying, when I was a child, I did childish things. But when I became a man, things have changed, man. And I put those childish things away. And now I can walk in the love of God because I'm no longer a child. I'm no longer an infant. I'm no longer a baby. But now I'm a man. I'm a woman of God. And I can walk in obedience. And I can walk in love. See, it's not, guys, hear me, man. This is not just a hope-so thing I'm trying to share with you tonight. You've probably heard 1 Corinthians taught 1,000 times, man, and it's not just this is really the ideal of love. This is what love would really be all about, but, you know, we are so far beyond that one. I'm telling you, this is God's plan for the body of Christ. This is his intent. And what we do is we settle for less than what God has available for us, and we always do that. We settle for less. It's never too late to learn. It's never too late to start. It's never too late to grow in the things of God, man. I want to put away childish things. I want to love my wife just because of who she is, man. And not expect for her to have to respond to if I hung up my clothes for a change or not. See, they're in the closet, huh? Should have been there for 47 years. Yeah. Are you following me? So we put away the childish things and we begin to grow up and act as adults. And I think in context he's saying that the gifts of the Spirit are childish compared with seeing Jesus face to face. And isn't that our goal and our intent? We have so many places today where the emphasis is on the gifts instead of the giver. The emphasis should be on Jesus Christ because these things are childish compared with seeing him face to face because they're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And I'm going to see him because I'm going to be like him. Whatever that means, man. I'm going to have a new body, a new understanding. Wow, that's what it's all about. See, we see through a glass now darkly. But then, face to face, look at this. Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. The ancients did not have mirrors made out of glass. They were made of polished metal such as brass. When we shall see face to face, when we see Jesus Christ, that is when we shall be known and shall know all things. When he calls his church home and we meet him in the air with those who have gone before us and we see him face to face, we're going to be changed. And all of a sudden, this immortal is going to put on immortality. And then all of the weaknesses and all the hang-ups and all the stuff, man, it's going to be over. I love that, man. Right now, we only know the Lord dimly. We only know him from a distance. So we use everything he gives us to know him better, including prophecy and tongues, and gifts of knowledge and gifts of wisdom. I want to use everything that God has given me to know him better. Because isn't that really what it's all about? It's not so we can put on a sideshow. It's not so we can be noticed. It's all to know him better. And if I see somebody functioning a gift and that gift meets a need, I'm seeing something of the person of Jesus Christ because he wanted to meet that need. I'm seeing him heal that marriage. I'm seeing him touch that body. When the world watches your marriage and they watch the way you love your wife, sir, and they watch the way you love your husband, sis, when they don't deserve to be loved, that something of Jesus is being revealed. Because you can't do that on your own. How many times I've shared 1 Corinthians 13 at a wedding, and how many times you've heard this so many times. Let's just go back and do it, man. It just, we say this, we say, you know, that you can't walk this out on your own. Oh, this sounds really, really great, but you can't do it. But I'll tell you what, Jesus can do it through you. And you can be a vessel for him to love the unlovely, for him to love those around you. So what we do is we just change love to Jesus. Actually, we should change love to your name first, but Chuck suffers long. Chuck is kind. Chuck doesn't envy. Chuck doesn't parade himself, is not puffed up. Let's stop with that. Let's not go any farther. Okay, I'm beginning to just really get bummed out here. But then we take our names out and we put his name there. Yeah. Jesus suffers long. Jesus is kind. Jesus doesn't envy. Jesus doesn't parade himself, and he's never puffed up. He never behaves rudely. Jesus never seeks his own. He's not provoked. He thinks no evil. Jesus never rejoices in iniquity, but Jesus always rejoices with the truth. And Jesus Christ will bear all things, and he believes all things. And he hopes all things, and he endures all things, and Jesus never fails. I'm still here doing this after all these years, and I'm still here walking with Jesus after 40 plus years of giving my life to him for one reason and one reason only, is because Jesus loves me. And because he loves me, he keeps pouring his love into my life and accepting me for who I am. In the process of accepting me for who I am, there's change going on in my life. Not because of me, but because of him. And every time I doubt or begin to doubt his love, when the doctors don't have the answers, or you get the phone call you didn't want to get, or you lost the job, or the money's gone, or the kids didn't call and say happy birthday or Merry Christmas, man. You haven't talked to them in a long time, and you expected them to and they didn't call, man. That person you thought was really close friend all of a sudden has walked away. In those times when you begin to doubt the love of God, just look back at the cross. Church, we will never, ever, if we have in the past, we will never again stray from the cross of Jesus Christ. Because, my friend, that's where it is happening. That's where it all took place. That's where we need to live. We need to live at the cross of Jesus and the completed work that he's done for us there. So much of Christianity today has forgot all about that, not even thinking about the cross. And we're just thinking about what God can give them and how much they could get and how happy they could be. But I'm humbled when I live at the cross and remember what he's done for me and what it cost him for me to take my next breath, knowing that when I take my last one, the next moment I'll be in his presence. And that's because of his love. You know, so I want that I just want to reveal that love to all around me. By the way I live, what I do, what I don't do. In verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love will go on and on and on. And out of those three, love is the greatest. And if we don't have it, ladies and gentlemen, we have nothing, absolutely nothing. If we can't stop and be interrupted because somebody needs the love of Jesus from us, we've missed it, man. See, I think that's what the fruit of the Spirit's all about. Galatians 5:22. Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, kindness, temperance, self-control. You know, the whole list of the fruit of the Spirit, man. That's just not so that we can be loving, joyful, meek, generous, gentle, kind, long-suffering people. But the fruit of the Spirit is given to us so that others can partake of who Jesus is in our lives. Fruit of the Spirit is love. And the way Pastor Chuck Smith explains that, he believes the fruit of the Spirit is not nine parts of the fruit, but one, and that's love. And then love is defined by joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, and the rest of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. So when people need love, they're going to bump into your life. They need to be able to partake of the fruit of love in your life. How? By the joy that you have, by the peace that you have, by the gentleness you have, by the meekness and the kindness, all of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Because of those things, they should be able to partake of love in your life. Are you, and in my life. Are you following me? So when that person that you're dealing with needs love, that's why it's called fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. You take fruit, you eat it. You're sustained by that. People need to be sustained by the love of your life when they bump into you and you deal with them at the stores or on the job or at home or whatever. And because of every part of the fruit of the Spirit that should be functioning in our lives, they would be partaking of the love of God. And as they partake of the love of God, they'll begin to see who Jesus is. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Jesus, thank you that even though you were and are equal with God, though you had all of the rights of deity, you emptied yourself, not of your deity, you were always God, always will be, but you emptied yourself of the rights of that deity. And you humbled yourself even to death, and death on the cross. Oh God, there's none of us in this room that have been humbled to that degree. But Lord, would you teach us from this night on that we are to take that extra step, and then the next one, and then the next one, to continue to allow your love to flow through us to our spouse, to our children, to our siblings, to our parents, to our co-workers, to our neighbors, to whoever you would put into our lives, Lord. Teach us truly. Remind us that your word says they will know us by our love. We surrender this night to be used by you, for your love to be manifested through us to those close to us and those that we just bump into, Lord. We thank you. It's in your name we pray, sweet Jesus. Would you stand with me, please? Let's worship a little bit.